Well, praise God. Good to see everybody this morning. And I wanted to say amen to what was just shared. It isn't particularly what I was going to, what I had as a burden to speak on this morning, but it's more important than people realize. And I'm very thankful that I was raised in a home where it was just a basic principle that you gave before you spent it on anything else. Whatever came in, the Lord had his portion. And I understand that you can get legalistic and tithe and all that. We never limited it to the tithe, but I can remember many times the Lord testing us. I can remember times with Sue and I where the Lord tested us because we didn't have a lot. And the tendency, humanly speaking, is to look at natural needs and say, well, if the Lord wanted me to give, he'd give me more. But somebody reminded us the other night about that the financial peace course we took several years ago, when you showed the budget, and then down at the bottom is giving. Wait a minute, I don't have any to give. And what he did is turn the thing completely around. Giving comes out first, and then we trust the Lord with the rest. And I have heard so many testimonies in my life of people who went through times when it was lean. They were lean, but they gave in faith. And somehow they got to the end of the month, and somehow everything was taken care of. The Lord will try you if you step out in faith, but I'll guarantee you, you cannot outgive God. And if you are not giving for any reason, you're cheating yourself. And so I just want to encourage you. That's not meant to condemn or, you know, anything of that sort. But I want to encourage people. This is part of being a part of the kingdom of God. Is that he owns us. He owns our lives. And it's easy to say, well, they got a lot of money. They don't need mine. I don't have enough. Well, you don't think the Lord could bless you if you gave to him from your heart and trusted him with your earthly needs? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? So many people here could absolutely testify that God has been faithful in this area. And that's an awfully good principle to build your life around when it comes to money. So just that little bit of word encouragement. Well, as typically is the case, I come toward the weekend and my mind goes around in different areas. But, you know, I recalled last summer we had a service where it was entitled What is Happening? And kind of looked at the current situation in the world. And I felt like we probably needed to revisit that in a different sense, something related, and it would be more like, where are we headed? You know, some of you are on the internet enough to get involved or at least to read people's discussions or see people's ideas, and there are all kinds of ideas as to where this world is headed. Obviously, the atheists, the Marxists, the globalists have their vision of trying to unite humanity under one banner and make everything just and right for everybody, with them in control, of course. But we know what kind of spirit is behind that. It's not the Lord's spirit. His kingdom is not of this world, is it? But even among those who profess faith in Christ, there are a lot of expectations, and the Bible is not silent about a lot of this. God wants his people to be aware of where this world is headed and to be ready for it. You know, my heart was touched, as I'm sure some of you, many of you were, who were here on that Wednesday night. We heard that call from the lady who had heard a message on persecution is coming, and she had this terrible spirit of fear grip her. Well, I can sympathize. The Lord wants us to have a realistic view of where we are as a people are headed, but certainly doesn't want us to sit there and be paralyzed by fear about it. We need to have an honest understanding of it. And, you know, many of you are well aware that there's a lot of teaching out there that's become very mainstream, very widely accepted as truth, that there's going to be this rapture where Christians are going to vanish into thin air, and then real trouble is going to break out, and then you got this whole scheme going on into, you know, at least more than 1,000 years into the future with an earthly kingdom. And I thankfully see people moving away from that a lot and believing that, hey, whatever trouble comes, the Christians are going to be here, so we better get ready. I can find common ground with that one. But there's still an expectation of an earthly kingdom. I know things are bad, but don't worry. Jesus is coming. He's going to set up a government, and everything's going to be wonderful here on earth. And I don't find that in Jesus' words at all. Nothing implying any sort of earthly kingdom that's coming. You've got others that, well, we have a whole lot of self-proclaimed prophets in the land today. You know, the fellows that said they've heard from God and Trump was going to get reelected. Okay. You know, there's a lot of this that needs a lot of discernment. I believe God can speak. He certainly spoke here and has spoken here many times and supernaturally in the past. But there is a great need for prayerful discernment and judging and, you know, assessing what's being said. And you got a lot of these people that aren't subject to much of anything except one another. They prop one another up. But Lord, we need, I'm trusting the Lord will speak to us as we have need. There are things that I don't understand. I'm leaving things alone that I see in the Scriptures because God hasn't made them plain to me. Well, that's His business. It's His Word, not mine. He hasn't left it to where I can figure it out with my intellect. Nobody's intellect is enough to unravel this. We need God to shine light on it as we have need. That's, I believe, why we had the visitation we did a little over 50 years ago. There was a time that was happening on God's schedule that He wanted His people to know about. And so He came in very unusual ways and to let us know. But it wasn't to add to the Scriptures. It wasn't to correct the Scriptures. It wasn't to do anything other than shine a light and say, this is the time. Just like He did when there was time for Jesus to be born. He sent an angel and said, you know, He's coming and it's to fulfill. You know, it was just to shine a light on the words of the prophets. Now is the time, and it's being fulfilled in your eyes. Well, there was things being fulfilled in the late 60s that God's people needed to know about. But anyway, you've got a lot of those same people who are saying, don't worry, things are bad, but the greatest revival in the history of the world is about to break out. People, there are going to be stadiums full of people crying out to God, and God's going to fix everything. That's not the picture you get from Scripture. That's not where we're headed, folks. God is going to be faithful to His people. He will never lose a single one that He has called into His kingdom, that He's destined for glory. But this world is not headed in a good direction, and it's not headed to a good end. And you have other people that, you know, Brother Thomas even entertained this, you know, for a time back in the early 60s, and we still sing some of the songs that are kind of rooted in that. Anyway, I think we've progressed in our understanding, but this sonship business, God's got this special company of sons. It's not that Jesus is coming physically, it's that His sons are going to suddenly burst forth into immortality and power, and they're going to go and drive the world, drive Satan out of the world, transform this whole world, this world, into the kingdom of God. It lies ahead for us. Well, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it's not the one the Lord has shined His light on. And I notice one thing, one common denominator, whether you are a globalist atheist or whether you are one of these, and some of these are genuine brethren. I don't want to in any sense turn this into something that it isn't. But I believe God wants us to have an honest picture, don't you? But there's one common denominator in every one of those views. It's focused on this world. You know, by nature, this is the world we are familiar with. Our life here is what we're concerned about, and we would all love to have a life that is comfortable and where our earthly needs are met and we have some sort of sense of security. My security is not in this world. Thank God. I know somebody who reigns, who is allowing things to unfold in this world that we would prefer, naturally speaking, physically speaking, to have happen some other way. But God has told us what the end of this age was going to be like, what the destiny of this world is. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but His word won't. Praise God. I've said this many times, we are living in a temporary world and we need to see it through God's eyes. And I believe God wants His people to be able to have an honest assessment of where we're headed without a spirit of fear about it. and to know that God is going to be faithful. So anyway, I went to a couple of passages in my mind. You know, what did apostles like Peter and Paul have to say about this? They were very specific in the things that they said. And 2 Peter was right at the end of Peter's life, and he had a burden for those to whom he had written. And it was to prepare them basically to go on without him and without the other apostles. And he points them to the scriptures, says these were God-breathed, God spoke by the Holy Spirit. You need to pay attention to the scriptures. They're going to give you light. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets, by the way. He also refers at the end of the epistle to Paul and the things that he'd written. So he included that as scripture. He warns about the terrible deception that's going to be coming. And we've certainly seen that. What we have seen over the last 2,000 or so years, we have seen the devil doing an awful lot, but totally has been unable up to this point to unite the world against God. See, there's been a restraint. There's been something that has held him back. But nonetheless, one of the features of this age has been spiritual deception. And we need the Lord. How many of you were here way back when some of the things started happening that were totally unexpected? And Brother Thomas constantly came before the people and said, people, seek God with all your heart. We're going to go by the Word. We want to be open, but we don't want to be deceived either. There was a great emphasis on seeking the Lord and going by this book. And, you know, I don't need special revelation to know what this says, and yet God gave it, didn't he? But anyway, in chapter 3, we have a look ahead that tells me what he was looking for. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus and Savior through your apostles. Now, interesting words here. Above all, wow. He puts what he's about to say way at the top of the list of stuff. You better be aware of this. You better live your life seeing the world through this particular lens. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, a scoffer is somebody who makes fun of something, who dismisses it as worthless information. We're not paying any attention to that. You fool that you would believe such a thing. Folks, you think there's a little of that going on? Yeah, scoffers will come. Now, what are they scoffing about? It says scoffing and following their own evil desires. Do you think there just might be a connection between the two? I'll tell you, if somebody's heart, somebody's life, somebody's sense of values revolves around their own natural desires, you don't think they're going to have to find a way to satisfy their mind that it's okay? I'll tell you, people are making choices. I'm going to serve me, or I'm going to look to God with an honest heart. And folks, everyone is God's. God's got a people that he is calling. And like I say, he's not going to lose any of them. But the mass of humanity is more and more making a choice. And it is a choice that I'm here to serve this, these desires that I find in me. I was born that way, so I'm going to follow them. And not only that, it's okay because this nonsense, this religious stuff, it's nonsense. That's the kind of spirit. And we are seeing that, are we not, in spades? Yeah. Not only are we seeing it, we are seeing a spirit that increasingly wants to shut up any voice that says anything different than what they want to hear. And they're using their power and their influence to shut people up, stop the discourse. There's only one truth, and it's what we say. The folks that are tolerant of everybody who agrees with them. That's what it comes down to. And they preach tolerance. All right? Scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Okay? But they deliberately forget. Do you suppose there's a reason that word is in there? It's not just, this is not ignorance we're talking about. This is not somebody who just doesn't have a clue and they're going along because that's what everybody says. No, this is somebody who has, at some point, they have reached a point where they had to make a choice and they made one. It is a choice of the will to reject the claims of God. And so it says they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these same waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Now think of the parallel. Jesus made this parallel, didn't he? Yes. Compared his coming to the days of Noah. Think about what people how people thought who were listening to the warnings of Noah. Noah, you're crazy. No, nothing like this has ever happened. Life has gone on for thousands of years. We're just, everything has gone great. We're just, life is going on. You're wasting your time. You're building a boat in the middle of nowhere for no reason. You're a fool. That's the spirit that's going to be more and more manifest against us who believe in the truth of Jesus Christ who reigns and who is coming. All right? He's coming, but it's not to set up a government in Jerusalem. All right. Now he makes the comparison. By the same word. Now think about this. We've talked so many times about how all God had to do was speak through his son and galaxies happened. That's a pretty strong word. That's a powerful word. Nobody can countermand that. No devil in hell can say, you can't do that. This is the greatest power in the universe is when God speaks. By the same word, the present heavens and earth. All right? You go out and look and you see the beauty of everything and the magnificence of the stars. But Lord, we need to see them through different eyes than a lot of folks. We can, first of all, glorify God for the beauty that is there in spite of what's happened, in spite of the corruption that's in this creation. But at the same time, we need to look at that and say, man, you're beautiful, but you're not going to be here forever. You are temporary. And when God gives the word, there is a day on his schedule when you will be destroyed. Everything I see will be burned up. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's what the word of God says. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. In other words, he doesn't operate by our schedule. We can think, time is going on. What's the delay? Why is God putting up with this world? Anybody ever had that thought? You see the craziness, the wickedness of this world? Why would God put up with this? Well, because God has a purpose that is being carried out in the midst of it. Don't worry, he will take care of all that when the time comes. God's not focused on the evil that's in the world. He's focused on the righteousness that he's building in his people. Okay? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not with you. See where the focus is? This is on God's people. I'm glad God's patient with me, aren't you? He's got a work that he's going to perform. How long? Till the day of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a day coming when everything God has purposed to accomplish in this broken world will be done, and then there'll be nothing left to do but to gather his own and destroy the rest. That's the picture the scripture paints over and over again. All right? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I'll have to drop this in. You've got people out there that suppose that God, that almost paint God like a beggar. He's trying to persuade men to believe, and they just won't, and so he's failed. How many of you think that's the case? God is going to save everyone that he's going to call. God, what about Romans 8 that we've read recently? Those God foreknew, he also called. Those he called, he also justified or made righteous. And those he justified, he glorified. There is a people, and I'll let God sort all this out. But I'll tell you, there is a people that God has foreknown from the foundation of the world, and everything about this world revolves around his plan to save them and to gather them to be an eternal family. Everything else is going to be destroyed. Very simple, isn't it? All right? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I don't know how many of you have had stuff stolen from you by a thief. But anyway, how does a thief operate? Does he call you up or email you and say, hey, I'm a thief, I'm coming to get your stuff, and I wanted to make an appointment. I'll be there in such and such a day, such and such an hour, and we'll see you then, take care of business. No, a thief expects to operate under the cover of unexpectedness. Yeah, it needs to be a surprise. It needs to be something you're not looking to happen. I mean, Jesus even said to his followers, in such an hour as you think not, Son of Man is coming. I've said this many times over the years. God is going to allow this world and things that happen in this world to appear outwardly as though Satan has won. He has taken over. Christians are being exterminated. Just put it plainly. We will be hated of all nations. That's what Jesus said. It's going to look like he has won. At the very point where it looks like he's won, guess what's going to happen? He's going to come, and it's going to be so sudden. Scripture tells us so plainly. When they shall say, peace and safety, what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them, and they will not escape. That's where this world is headed, folks. And the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, what's going to happen? The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Wait a minute. What was Peter looking for? The rapture, so-called? Yeah, God's going to come and he's going to rescue his own. That's true. Absolutely. We'll be caught up together with him in the air, but it ain't going to be no secret. This is going to be something that will happen where every eye will see him. Everyone will know what's happening. And it's going to be joy and deliverance and just amazing praise, a shout of praise for everyone who knows him, and it's going to be absolute panic for everyone that doesn't. But notice what Peter is looking for. We're looking forward to the day of God. And not only that, we can speed its coming. I'm not going to try to unpack that, but I'll tell you, we need to live for the Lord, don't we? We need to cooperate with his purpose in our being here, which is to become like him. That day will bring about what? What's going to happen on that day? The destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Praise God. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. It's not about just letting the devil have his way. It's about us. We're the ones he's focused on. If you're serving him, you're the center of his attention right now. He cares about you, and he's looking to to work in us. I need work in me, don't you? Praise God. The further I go, the more I know He's got work to do on me. But boy, He is faithful. All right? Our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God has given him. Now, I'd like to go back to another scripture we've used many, many times, but I'm going to go back there again because we're talking about, you know, what's coming. What are we looking for to be happening in the world? And that would be 2 Thessalonians. There's certainly many passages we could go to, but if you want to know what Paul taught about this, this is an awesome passage to look at because Paul was writing to a church that was experiencing outward persecution. We haven't got quite there yet, but a lot of our brothers and sisters are there. All right, so this is not just theory. But here was a group of people in a city called Thessalonica, and they were experiencing persecution. All right, verse 3 of chapter 1. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Boy, that's a good thing to be happening, isn't it? Isn't that a description of what God is looking for from us? My God, it's not about comfort and pleasure in this world. By the way, I'll just drop this in. You know, I meant to say this in commenting on what Joel said. It's true that God blesses His people who give. But I am well aware of how that's been abused. So many people out there say, God wants you to prosper and be, you know, everything be rosy in your life. Give to my ministry and God will pay you back. Lord, have mercy. We need to do it like Jesus said. Do it secretly. Do it quietly. Give to the Lord from your heart and you're not giving there because we're not giving and saying, okay, God, you owe me. We owe Him everything. Don't worry, He'll do His part, but we don't go into it with I'm going to do this to get something. Oh, my God. We need to have that kind of a spirit, don't we? But anyway, here's these people who are growing in their faith in the midst of all of this that was going on. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. You know, you look at the world, and it's awfully easy for people who want to find a reason to not believe. They'll look at the world and the terrible things that are happening and say, how can I believe in a God who would let that happen? Well, I'll tell you, we are not robots. God did not create a race of robots that He's just going to control and fix everything. We have responsibility. We were created in the image of God. We have a moral responsibility to make choices. And God is using the context, said this many times, of a broken, wicked world in which to grow a crop of people who will live with Him forever, because they will make the other choice and they'll do it by His strength, not their own. Anyway, God is just. Don't worry. The books will be balanced. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Now, when's that going to happen? Well, He tells us, doesn't He? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. Doesn't sound very secret to me, does it, do you? He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. Same time, isn't it? Do you see one basic event happening? When the Lord suddenly, without warning to the world, Suddenly he shows up and all of his angels with him. And absolute, those angels, as Jesus said, go forth and gather together his elect. Oh, what a picture that is. I mentioned this before in the past. Can you imagine all of a sudden one day this happening and an angel coming down, flying up to you, taking you by the hand, and you ascending with that angel? That's kind of the picture. We'll see how it all plays out. It'll be how the Lord wants it. But that's kind of the picture Jesus painted. The angels will go forth and they'll gather his elect. So all of this judgment, this righting of wrongs, this expression of God's justice happens when he comes. All right? On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at in all among all who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, isn't that interesting how he keeps dropping that in there? Oh, thank God it's not by my power. I haven't got any. By his power. We need a gospel that's not just doctrine. Pray with me. God will empower what we preach and what we believe in a personal level, that it won't just be correct doctrine. You can have all the correct doctrine there is, but if you don't have the power, it's empty. Paul didn't come with excellency of speech, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about signs and wonders and feelings, but it is talking about something that has the power to penetrate a heart and bring real conviction and real change at a heart level. We don't want people to just conform to a religion. We need God to come down and empower people, change them from the inside out. Pray that God will do that wherever it's needed. Pray that God's power will be more expressed in a deeper way in our lives. I need his power to change me. And he's doing it. Praise God. He is faithful. All right. We pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. That sounds like a process, doesn't it, to you? Yeah, by his power, he imparts to us a desire for him. But that, as we exercise that desire, we need his power to make it happen. It's a process of growth, just like a crop. Praise God. Don't worry, a harvest is coming, isn't it? All right? Bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to sort of paraphrase, Paul goes on and he says, oh, by the way, let's talk about that coming because you've heard rumors about stuff that I supposedly taught. And I want to remind you all the stuff that we've already talked about. That's the essence of what he's about to get into here. That's sort of putting it in our language. Concerning the, what's the next word? The coming. You talk about the coming of Christ? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That's what this is about. I want you to understand what's ahead that leads up to that day when he comes and we are gathered. All right? We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Apparently there were some false ideas being sent around. And somebody said, hey, Paul wrote this. And Paul said, no, I want to remind you what we've already talked about. That ain't from me and it ain't true. Okay? You can correct my English later. That's all right. So, the day of the Lord has not come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. There was something that was being looked ahead, and you can see as this unfolds some more truth about it. But I believe with all my heart there has been a definite act, a spirit of rebellion that we have seen in our lifetime that fits this. I believe that's one of the things that the Lord showed us. There has been a rebellion against God, and many of us can remember the days around the time of the visitation and the spirit that was in the world. The whole younger generation say, we reject all of the values of the older generation. This country is wrong. Your religion is wrong. Your so-called morality is wrong. We're going to seek love and peace and drugs and happiness, and we're going to follow our lusts and do whatever we please. You're all wrong. We reject you. Is that what happened for those of you who remember? That's exactly the spirit that was at work. And now, generations later, are you seeing the fruit of that spirit unfold in our world? How many of you would have thought about some of the things that have become normal in our society today? Not only normal, you better not say anything against it. The idea that men could marry men and women could marry women and it was perfectly all right and accepted. This country is not headed for judgment. It's off the cliff. It has fallen from a spiritual standpoint. We are just in the outworking of all of that. Don't worry, God's going to keep his hand on every one of his own. Not one of them will be lost. But I'll tell you, we need to recognize what's going on and see the world through God's eyes. It's so easy for us to become complacent and slide into just going along and thinking everything is all right. And if we could just get this to happen, then everything will straighten out and be back to normal. Folks, the picture of God is of a world that is progressing day by day through this period of the loosing of Satan, which is what I believe is happening. Satan, there's a restraint. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me go ahead and read it. The rebellion occurs, the man of lawlessness is revealed. There is this spirit of, I will not be told what to do. I'm going to do what I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's the spirit that we see. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart these people understood what Paul was talking about. He was not talking about a dictator setting up shop in a temple in Jerusalem. In the first place, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. There is no temple. If they build a building and call it that, it's not God's temple. God created the human race to be his temple. When we who are his people, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God seeks to dwell in the human heart. But from the beginning, there was a rebellion against God that says, I will be my own God. Isn't that what this is about? Maybe there will be an individual who will kind of head this up. I don't know. I'm not going to be dogmatic one way or the other. But I'll tell you what this is really talking about. This is talking about a condition in humanity. This will be the condition that will allow Satan to unite humanity against God and against his Son. Oh, you read Psalm 2 if you want to see how that turns out. It's not going to be pretty. And of course, you can just go ahead and read what it says right here. But there is this thing that Paul was able to look ahead and see. What he's saying is, between now and the coming of the Lord, this is going to happen. Folks, we're seeing it. Boy, a lot of things that were said this morning are exactly in line with the way I've been thinking. We are in the end times, and we need to recognize what's going on and not sit here and say, oh, well, we're going to turn this whole thing around. Folks, this world is headed for fire. God's people are headed for glory. That's what we need to see, and we need to be 100% in harmony with him. But now he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Let's get back to what we've already talked about all this. And now you know what is holding him back. So Well, let me read the next verse, because it's part of this. You know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. For Jesus to build the kingdom that he has built, he's been reigning. He's been reigning since Pentecost. He ascended to a throne and he has been reigning and gathering the people of God. For him to do that, yes, Satan has had a lot of power and influence in the world, but he has been restrained from his ultimate goal, which was to dominate the human race and drive Christ and God out of the picture and all of his followers. There has been a restraint. You can do this, but you can't do that. The gospel has gone out, and there is a restraint, but the principle that we're seeing unfold has been there all along. And yeah, we've seen some pretty terrible stuff in the history of mankind. Folks, I don't think we've seen anything yet. You unpack what's in the human heart, it is demonic. There is an evil in every single person. I don't care how righteous and how good they might look on the outside. There is an evil that was planted there when they partook of the wrong fruit and they listened to Lucifer in the beginning. And that's there. And it's coming out. And I believe we are in the time when that has been released. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord... But what's the destiny of this? Whether this is an individual or whether he simply represents the spirit of humanity that would go along with him. Do you think people would go along with somebody like this if they didn't have the same spirit? See, this is a general condition he's talking about, one way or the other. All right? Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his... Ah. You see the connection? When Jesus comes, that's what's going to destroy Satan's power. It's the same thing he said in chapter 1. There is a singular event. Now, sometimes we see it from the point of view of what's going to happen with us. Sometimes we see it from the point of view of what's going to happen to the world, but it's the same event. He comes in great power. He rescues his people out of this world. We join him in the air, and we watch the fire fall. You got your heart in this world? Man, it's in the wrong place. Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance. Now, how is this going to happen? Why in the world would somebody like that, somebody be able to have this kind of power? The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. It's interesting, at least two places in this passage you have that expression, the lie. It's not just like any old lie. What was the lie that was told in the beginning? You will be like gods. And what's the spirit here? I am my own God. I will reign in the very temple that God created for him to reign. I'm going to sit here and proclaim that I'm God. That is the spirit of sin. It's absolute rebellion against God. All right? So this is satanic work that's at work. All right? And all the ways, he goes on, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. So why are they perishing? Did God just decide that they're going to perish and they don't have any chance? No, these are people that made a choice somewhere along the line. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. That sounds like a pretty definite choice. So now we see God's response to that refusal to love the truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Thank God Paul doesn't just leave it there, but he says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. See, there's truth involved, but if there's first a definite work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. If God does not work in the heart, there ain't going to be no real faith. See, that's our faith is a response to something that God does. But here you have, above, you have a class of people God has worked with their hearts, and they say no. And sooner or later, God says, all right. You wonder how people can believe some of the stuff they profess to believe? You just look at some of the headlines here and there, and it's incredible. How could people actually believe that stuff? Well, this is why. Once you close your heart to the truth, there's nothing left but deception. And it's horrible deception is going to allow Satan to rule. But thank God, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Thank God. I mean, you can go many other places and you'll see the same thing. There is a singular event coming. What Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 was something that he was coming openly with the sound of a trumpet. That doesn't sound very secret to me. Gathering his people, there was nothing secret about it. That's why the world will just go into a total panic when they realize what's really going on, and it will be too late. But you see where we're going, whatever's happening between here and now and then? I don't know the time scale. I have no idea. But we can see it unfold, can we not? Do you not sense the Spirit that is at work in our age? And do you not see how things can change quickly? How many of you a year ago would have looked forward and seen where 2020 took us? Absolutely, we have a different world. And all it will take are the right things. Satan is using every kind of pressure, every kind of crisis, every kind of thing to try to bring the world under his power. We just need the grace of God to be his people and to be strong, but to see all of this through God's eyes. Now, how many of you think God wants his people just to cower in fear because of all this? See, the Lord told us all these things. He didn't tell us this to make us afraid, did he? He wants us to have a confidence and a hope that carries us through. You know, how many times my mind has gone back. I know I've said all these things in the past, but I feel like they're needed right now because of where we're at. We're not far into a new year, and we see where things are going. We see people in our government saying, well, we're going to be wearing masks through next year. Well, they'll find reasons to extend that control. And I'm not trying to be a rebel about it. I'm going to cooperate with the reasonable stuff, but we see what's behind a lot of it. And we need to be lights in this present world. Well, I can't be a light without him. I need him. But my mind has often gone back to the experiences of others that we know. We've got the testimonies in the Bible how God brought people through all kinds of circumstances. But Corrie ten Boom is a pretty good example of somebody that was just an ordinary person in many ways. And yet God did extraordinary things through her, brought her through extraordinary things, and without going into all the details, she was a middle-aged lady who worked in her father's jewelry and watch shop in Holland. And he was a master watchmaker, clockmaker, and she had learned all of his trade and actually was the first licensed person to do what she did in Holland, I believe. She and her sister worked there. And then the Nazis came in and began to clamp down and take control, and then they began their deliberate attempt to exterminate the Jews. And there they were as Christians in the middle of this. And one of the conversations she had with her father at some point in her life, I don't remember whether this was younger or whether this happened right then, but she expressed to her father a sentiment similar to the lady that we heard who called in and who would have, I bet she'd have a lot of company. I'm not ready. I can't handle that. That terrifies me, the idea that we could be persecuted. I'm not ready for that. I can't handle that. And her father gave a very simple illustration. He had they didn't have the internet in those days. And in order to keep his clocks right with the correct time, he made a trip to the capital city once or twice a year. They'd get on the train and they'd go there and he would synchronize his watch with the official time, the official clock that the country ran on. That was maintained by somebody up there. But he said, we want to stay in harmony with that. We're going to go and I'm going to synchronize my watch and then I'm going to take it back and we can correct everything if it needs it. And so they would take a train ride. And the point he made to her was, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train? Very simple illustration. Now, imagine if she had said, oh my God, I got a train ride coming up. I don't have a ticket. I'm not ready. Oh my God, what's going to happen? She'd wasted all of her emotional energy on that, but she understood. When we're getting ready to get on the train, my dad's going to hand me a ticket, and that will be what I need. And that ordinary lady, who struggled a whole lot more than her sister, went through hell. One thing after another. They were in prison. Her dad passed away. They were mistreated terribly, and then they went to a bad place. And they went to a camp that was just brutal. Women who were mistreated, used as slave labor, didn't care whether they lived or died, lived in horrific conditions. And somehow God enabled Betsy, the older sister, to see God in all of it and to thank God even for the fleas they had to endure at one point. And somehow in the midst of that, God gave them enough faith to lift up God and people would gather feeling their need in that bunkhouse. And they'd share the Lord and they'd pray and they'd worship. The fleas that they had to endure kept the guards away because they didn't want to be flea bitten. So thank God for the fleas that gave them that freedom. And she lived to see her sister come to a point where she said, by Christmas, by the end of the year, we're going to be free. Well, freedom for her sister meant dying. But her death was so amazingly peaceful, a testimony to the faith that she had. And directly as a result of the way she died and the peace that was on her face when she died, a guard that had known them for a long period of time during all these experiences came to Christ. And then through a clerical error, she all of a sudden was released, called in, hey, you're released. And she walks out the gate hardly knowing how to live as a human being. She'd been so dehumanized that. The first time she sat at a table, she didn't hardly know how to use the utensils. I mean, she went through hell. But her testimony carried her around the world. And one of the messages that she had was, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And she testified to the grace of God that brought her through that, enabled them to triumph in the middle of it, enabled them to see God at work in the middle of all of that. No one could look at her and say, you don't know what I've been through. She'd been through much worse. And God brought her through. I know there's people here. In fact, there isn't a single person here who's ready to suffer persecution. Not one of us that could say, yeah, bring it on. I'm good. We're gonna kick butt or whatever. Folks, we need the Lord, don't we? But there is a principle in God's promises and God's dealings with us that I think we need to understand. Because it's one thing to see where the world is headed and to know that things are going to get worse and worse, and darkness is going to get darker, and it's going to look like Satan has won, but God is going to intervene at exactly the right time. But what about in between? Oh my God, we don't want bad stuff to happen. We are so accustomed to a life of ease here. We don't want anything to interrupt that. That's why it's so easy, I believe, for people to latch on to some sort of hope. Oh my God, the revival is coming. The millennium is coming. Something's coming. It's going to be wonderful. It's all about life here. Folks, life here is going to end soon. It'll end when God says so. But there's a scripture. I guess I probably better turn to it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one we're familiar with. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you. And I want to stop and say that word temptation is a whole lot deeper and broader than we think. We think of temptation as Satan coming and tempting you to do something that's sinful. Well, it includes that. But it has to do with adversity of any kind. Anything that rises up to oppose living for God that would cause us to give in to our old nature in any fashion. It could be discouragement, it could be pain, it could be people hating you, it could be a persecution, it could be all of those things, any of those things. No temptation, no pressure, no adversity has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Aren't you glad for that? He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But here's the key. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out. Oh, good, I'm going to escape. I won't have to. No, so that you can endure it. When do we get the ticket? When it happens. If God calls on one of us to suffer persecution, and that's the lot of Christians throughout history. Whatever we have to endure in order to be faithful to God in this hour of darkness, when we reach a point of adversity that takes us beyond our strength, God is faithful. And it's with that adversity, He will make a way of escape, and that way of escape is so that we can endure it. It will be the ability to endure. Same principle comes out where Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be called before councils because of me. But don't worry about what you're going to say. You see that same principle? I got to get ready, I got to think about it. What am I going to do? A whole lot of anxiety. Don't worry about that. Because when you're called before them, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say at that time. There is a God who's going to carry His people through. There will be some who will be alive and remain to meet the Lord in the air. There will be others. They'll go by way of what my dad used to call the upper taker. And there'll be others who go by way of the undertaker. But I'll tell you, every single one of us that God has called and justified will be glorified on that day. We will be all together united with Him, and we will ever be with the Lord. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. That's what it says very plainly. So I'll tell you, you could go on and on with this, but I want to just summarize. My expectations for where this world is going do not include something getting better here. Now, I realize there may be stages, and it may look like, this has countered that, and it's going to get better, and it's going to get better. The trend, the underlying trend, no matter what has happened, has still been in that direction of rebellion heading towards judgment. How and when, I do not know, but I know God is going to prepare His people and bring us through. There's a reason why the midnight cry happens at midnight. It's the darkest hour. And God is going to have a people Some of them are going to be asleep, I guess, but God's going to be able to wake them up because they'll have what they need. I want what I need now, don't you? But even with that expectation, God wants us to be able to see the world through His eyes, not to put our hope here, not to pin our sense of well-being on what's happening around us and what's happening to us in our world, but to say, God, You are faithful. And if You call me to go a difficult way and serve You in it, then I know that You're going to be faithful to give me the ability to persevere in the midst of that. It's going to come from You, and it's going to cause me to lift my heart up with a sense of need. God just doesn't give us instructions to say, go for it. He says, here's the way you're going to go, but you're going to need me all the way. You're going to need me every hour, and I am going to be faithful. So the Lord wants to give us a realistic picture of where things are headed, but He wants us to head there with confidence, to know that He's going to be with us. Folks, we need to walk together. We need to look to the Lord. We need to believe His promises. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a lot quicker than we think. I'm not a date setter. Maybe it'd be generations from now. I don't know. Or maybe it'd be next year. The Lord can come right now as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing here I want to hang on to. I've been here long enough, and it's vanity and vexation of spirit in this crazy world. There's nothing here that's worth hanging on to. But I know that He's being patient, isn't He? Isn't that what Peter said? He's being patient because there's still work that there's still people He's reaching. Talk about great revivals. Boy, accounts reach us from distant, unlikely parts of the world where God is reaching people right now, today. And He's reaching out because they're His people too, and He's not going to leave them behind. Praise God. I pray that, you know, what Joel said, I pray that God will help us to know what our part is in that. He'll help us to play it. Some of it's financial. Some of it certainly is ministering the Word. But may God's name be lifted up in the midst of this darkness, because He will be with His people right down to that day of Jesus Christ, and we will shine with the glory of eternity on that day. And we'll watch this world burn and be left behind forever. I'm ready when that happens, but I know it'll happen when God says, and it'll be right. And to His name be glory. Praise God.